Scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Thank you so much, brother, for reading that passage for us, the text of our lesson this morning, that shows a contrast between truth and lie. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate you thinking about these matters from the Bible with us today. Appreciate so very much your attention to this, your encouragement by being here to worship the God that we serve. Mark Twain famously said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." And I think you and I have seen that principle hold true a lot of times in our lives in dealing with other people. Marriages, families, friendships between people, all of those fall victim to lies. Not surprisingly, it's been found that almost 60% of broken marriages were affected by untruths, by lies. Some believe that little white lies, as it's called, are harmless, but oftentimes these just lead to bigger falsehoods. We need to remember that if we permit ourselves to tell something that's not true one time, it's much easier to do it the second time. Lies cause families problems. Lies cause friends problems. They experience a disconnection. Lies wreak havoc on our relationships. And yet, lying, even about simple things, has become normal for many people in our day. The shadow cast by lies obscures the truth, and it's the cause of very much personal pain in the lives of people. Being lied to may have broken you down in the past. It may have destroyed a relationship that you had with someone. But we hold the power to turn the script around. The truth will set you free. We must not despair because lies are dismantled by the truth. And when you and I stand for the truth, speak the truth, think the truth, encourage the truth, the order of the day is that we exert a powerful, positive influence by doing that. Receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, to use a phrase from our text this morning. Yet even though we make a conscious effort to live in the light, there are times when we cannot escape the destructive power of lies because lies that other people tell can a lot of times affect us. We can look in the Bible and see that that's true. And that's why we're here this morning to look in the Bible. A lie has caused many things. Let's think about some of those that the Bible clearly shows us. In the first place, a lie caused the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and verse 22 and 24, the serpent, we are told, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat of the tree, from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the Lord God said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. We see the lie that was told by Satan through the serpent. We see the consequences of that. In noticing the subtle cleverness of the devil, carefully notice that he boldly denies the word of God. You shall not surely die. That's a bold denial of what God has said, isn't it? We should not lose sight of the teaching how that in temptations that come to us through this evil adversary that is still alive and well, we should not lose sight of the fact that his attacks center upon the Word of God. The Word of God really doesn't mean what it says right there. It means something different. The father of lies, as Jesus called him, is so saturated with lying that he even attempts to make our God out as a liar. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Think of Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But what started it all? The lie that Satan told through the serpent. That was believed. Secondly, a lie has caused the first recorded sin in the church that you can read about in Acts 5. There was a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, notice, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. This passage tells us about two people in the early church. They were ambitious of being thought of as eminent disciples or of the first rank, when actually they were really not true disciples of the Lord at all. They sold a possession. That wasn't a sin. They brought proceeds from that sale and laid it at the apostles' feet. That wasn't the sin. Barnabas had done this. But they laid the money at the apostles' feet so that they might not seem to be behind the very chiefest of believers, Barnabas, who was praised for what he did previously before we get to Acts 5. Were they looking for applause? Ananias and Sapphira would take upon them a profession of Christianity and make a fair show in the flesh. But by doing so, they were actually mocking God, and they were actually deceiving God, trying to deceive God, and they were deceiving other people. They were really a discredit to discipleship. They thought to deceive the apostles and make them believe that they brought the entire purchase price to give to their brethren, when really it was just a part of the purchase price. They planned their deliberate deception. Ananias and Sapphira allowed Satan to control their thoughts and actions. They gave in to his temptations. Satan tempted, but they were responsible for their actions. They lied to God. You know, Jesus said some bad things about this adversary, the devil, Satan, in John 8 and verse 44. Listen carefully to what he said. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Boy, it's not good company when we hear lies. It's not good company that people are keeping when we hear lies from people. It's not good company we're keeping if we're tempted and overcome with that to lie. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, the admonition by the apostle to the Christians at Ephesus, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How important that is. But you see the destruction that happened over one lie. Not only in the beginning with Adam and Eve, but right here when the church begins. The destruction caused by one lie. A lie has caused the faithful to disobey God. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have an interesting account, beginning in verse 18. But this is an account of a man who was commissioned by God to go and speak his word, and he was given some very specific instructions. He was encouraged to disobey those instructions by an older man. And verse 18 of 1 Kings verse 13, this older man said to him, I am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But notice what the inspired record says next. But he lied to him. You mean he had the audacity to tell this man that an angel spoke to him? You know anybody that's claimed today that an angel spoke to them about something? He lied to him. And what did it cause? It caused this prophet of God, it says in verse 19, to go back with him. And he ate bread in his house and drank water, something the Lord God had specifically told him not to do. The man of God had honestly and resolutely refused the king's invitation, though he promised him a reward. And yet, he was over-persuaded by this old prophet to come back with him and dine in Bethel, contrary to the command given him by God. And here we find out how dearly this meal cost him. The old prophet was a wicked false prophet. He was a bad man. He told a deliberate lie and promoted it as if it were a statement from God Almighty. When the man of God had told him, I cannot return with you, nor will I go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place, he wickedly pretended that he had an additional order from heaven in the vision of an angel. It sent him on his errand, but it was all a lie. You know, that indicates to us that we should be very careful about what we hear, especially when we recognize that it contradicts something that we've read out of God's very Word. We must ever be vigilant to heed the warnings. Beware of false prophets. No wonder John writes in his letter, 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Not just a few, but many. The holy man of God, which was drawn by the old false prophet into sin, was suddenly and severely punished for it when he was told, "Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers," in verse 22 of 1 Kings 13. And it happened just that way. That was a dear price to pay, wasn't it? A lie has even caused unjust punishment to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Notice from Acts 16, beginning in verse 19. "When this young damsel's masters saw that their hope of profit was gone because Paul had cast out this spirit within her, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the market before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe,' being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Shameful treatment, wasn't it? But note that these accusers were not honest enough to state their true grievance. They said, "Oh, they're teaching customs that are not lawful for us to receive." That wasn't why they were brought before the magistrates. They were brought before the magistrates because they had lost their unrighteous means of gain. That's the reason they were brought before the magistrates. They dealt only in generalities, notice, nothing specific, and made false charges against Paul and Silas about their teaching. You know, it's easy to throw out a generalization, isn't it? "They're teaching customs that are not lawful for us to receive." And that sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? But what customs are they teaching? What specifically are they teaching? How are they teaching us not to observe Roman law? Do you think these people really had in their hearts this great sanctity for Roman law that they were so very concerned about on this occasion? To bring these men before the magistrates of the city and have them beaten publicly? Do you think that was their concern? Did these men regard any virtues or morals by what they were doing? Their hope of gain was gone, and that's why they did it. And that brings to mind what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." Don't suffer in those ways. If you suffer, let it be for righteousness. A lie has caused unjust punishment to disciples of the Lord. That shows the power of a lie, doesn't it? It shows the great weight of it and what it causes in the lives of people. Further, a lie has caused people to depart from the faith. The Bible says in Acts 20, beginning in verse 29, Paul addressing elders at the church. And he says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's not talking about some of the members having animals out in the field and they need to protect them. He's talking about the people of God. And he's using these word pictures to describe the vicious nature of a wild, savage wolf and the havoc and the destruction and the violence that he causes. And he goes on to say in verse 30, from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after them. What sort of perverse things would they speak? Whatever they spoke, it would draw disciples away after them. The error that these false teachers would promote is described as perverse. Perverse is a word that literally means turned aside or corrupted. It means distorted, twisted. Their teachings were distortions of the truth. They would draw away the Lord's disciples and make them their own disciples. The danger of disciples being drawn away by false teachers makes it vital that we constantly emphasize, teach, preach, encourage the truth, basic truths upon which faithfulness depends. We must remind older Christians of fundamental truths lest they let them slip. And we must impress these truths upon the hearts of our young people so that the next generation will not depart from these truths and will be standing for the truth and will be standing against the wolves that come in to wreak havoc and draw away disciples after them. No wonder that Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 wrote this by inspiration, but the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, paying attention to, notice, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy, notice, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then he goes on to mention some specific things when he says men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Paul describes the trouble that's going to continue to come because people will pay attention to deception, and liars are behind it. A lie has caused many departures from the faith. And not only that, a lie causes condemnation for many. Notice with me, from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. This follows the healing of the leprosy, the leper man known as Naaman. A story sometimes very familiar with our young people in our Bible classes. But the one who was able to perform this healing by the power of God on Naaman had a servant. And his servant ran after these men after they left, Naaman and his company, the man who was healed, and he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Naaman said, "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent them away, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master was the prophet Elisha, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, Your servant went nowhere. Really? Your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. That's powerful, isn't it? So he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. That's a powerful statement against deception, isn't it? Elisha, this holy prophet, this man of God, has one servant, Gehazi, and he proves a base and lying man. When Naaman, like a person of accomplished manners, came down from his chariot to meet him in 2 Kings 5 and verse 21, he was told a deliberate lie. That is, his master sent him to him. And he was rewarded. He hid what he had unjustly gained, just as Achan did the wedge of gold that he stole, that God commanded them not to take. His master asked him where he'd been. Your servant went nowhere. One lie commonly begets another, doesn't it? That's the case with this man. The way of sin is always downhill. Elisha immediately called him to account for it, and the spirit of prophecy could not be deceived, just like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. You're trying to lie to God? You're trying to lie to a man of God who clearly has the spirit of God, the spirit of discernment, the spirit of truth? You're trying to deceive and lie to someone like that? He was called to account. The spirit of prophecy couldn't be deceived. Just as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was vain to lie to the Holy Spirit. When we go aside into any bypass, does not our own conscience go with us? Does not our conscience reprove us when we begin to step down the road of deception? Does not the eye of God go with us wherever we go and hear everything we say? In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's Gehazi, isn't it? But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Truth will emerge. And oftentimes, truth comes to light in strange ways. But it does come to light. And if he will have his money gained by deception, then he can have Naaman's leprosy with it. That's tragic, isn't it? He was contriving to enrich himself and enrich his family, but instead, he causes a loathsome disease to come upon himself, and not only himself, but also his family from generation to generation. That's a horrible consequence of deception, isn't it? He went out from his presence a leper, white as snow, the Bible says. He loaded himself and his family with a curse, which shall forever perpetuate the memory of a lying tongue. That's bad. Proverbs 21 and verse 6 says, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Those are strong words, aren't they? Strong words. And there are many other places in the Bible where you and I can look. Many other scriptures in the Bible that clearly show us, that we could examine, that illustrate for us so very clearly the destructive nature and power of a lie. A lie caused Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau in Genesis chapter 27. Jacob mourned many days and refused to be comforted by Joseph's brothers, who deceived him into believing that his son Joseph was dead in Genesis 37. The Apostle Paul outlines the consequences of unbelief in the Roman letter. And in Romans 1 and verse 25, he says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." What is the remedy? The remedy is receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, our text for this morning. Judgment awaits for all of those who believe what is false and take pleasure in wickedness, from our text this morning. One must follow the truth to be saved. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, then you ought to live this way. You ought to fervently love one another from the heart." Now, Jesus said to Jews who had believed him in John 8, 31 and 32, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Truth has great power. Great power in a positive way, in the right way. A lie is destructive. It has destructive power. And it is harmful. Power in the wrong way. Which would you prefer to be a part of your life today? If you're in our assembly, we ask you nothing other than what the Lord asks of you when He speaks from His Word. That you will believe the truth about Him. That you will believe that He is the Son of God, as the Scriptures teach, because Scripture is truth. It presents Jesus as the Christ, the Son of a living God. And it asks all men to believe this, not simply because it's stated, but because it is demonstrated in so many powerful ways by the fulfillment of prophetic utterances given hundreds of years before and carefully preserved for their accuracy. By the wonderful works that Jesus did, the signs, the miracles, the wonders that He performed that men could not deny because they saw it with their own eyes. They're recorded for us in the Bible so that you and I can come to believe what is right and what is true, that Jesus is the Son of God. When we hear the gospel and we believe that, the gospel calls us to repent of our sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. This is what the apostles went all throughout the world, preaching and teaching every place they went. Bodies of believers were established in every locale when they responded in belief to the gospel message. That same is true today. If we respond and believe to the gospel message, we will be exactly what the Lord wants us to be. It's His message that goes forth when we respond in belief and obedience to it. You can do that today if you have not done that before now. We'd be delighted for you to respond to the invitation of the Lord. We'd be delighted for you to confess your faith in Him, to be baptized in water. We can take care of that this morning in a few short minutes. The baptismal pool is ready. Garments are prepared. We will assist you in every way possible, and we will rejoice with you together in your coming into the family of God. If we can help you with that today, or help you in another spiritual way by praying with you and for you, we'll be happy to do that if you will respond to the invitation of Christ. If you will, please do that now by coming to the front and telling me about it while together we all stand and sing the song selected. May God bless you.